Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a pleasure, such a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed questions that come in from around the world. I cannot do what I do without you. And so once again, my gratitude to those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, available for your gift all this month, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, a very special edition, found it myself. You can order your copy for your gift online at equip.org, and when you write it, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Will be going to your calls a little later on in the broadcast today. I want to take just a few moments to talk about Islam with one of our CRI journal contributors. When you think about Islam, September 11 always comes to mind. And immediately following what happened, we recall that prominent Western leaders, leaders from Canadian Prime Minister to American President, rushed to pay homage at Islamic mosques. And I think in many ways that has set the tone for our general approach to these kinds of terror atrocities. I think in most circumstances we would agree that it is appallingly bad taste to deflect attention from an actual hate crime by pointing to a purely hypothetical hate crime. But yet this is precisely what Loretta Lynch did. Whatever her personal predilections, following the terrorist attacks in San Bernardino, California, her first public posturing wasn't to mourn the deaths of innocent Americans, but rather to stage an appearance with the Muslim advocacy group. And then she mouthed what she designated her greatest fear, that of Muslims and mosques being unjustly implicated by the deeply held Islamic convictions of Saeed Farouk and Tashfeen Malik. And all of that leads to the question that I want to deal with, and that is, are such acts of terrorism a function of a hijacked religion? Or is this what we should expect from authentic Islam? Moreover, what distinguishes Sharia from Mosaic law? Aren't they both brutal? To answer that question, David Wood has written an article in the Christian Research Journal. It is a fantastic piece, very much like his other articles. It's titled, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law. David Wood is a CRI Journal contributor. He's host of Jesus and Muhammad, and always welcome on the broadcast. Hi, David.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
I'm doing well. You wrote a number of articles for the journal. I think of the article you wrote comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, very, very important. You also wrote an article titled, Is the Islamic State Islamic? And now, Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law. And I want to get to that right at the start. You look at Old Testament law and you find Moses saying something very different from what Muhammad says in the Quran. I mean, Moses is telling the people of God to love the Lord your God to love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing so, Jews are called to love their neighbors not only as themselves, but to love the foreigner just as they love themselves. And you have quite a different thing when you look at Sharia law. You give a lot of examples, but the basic idea is you have to fight those who believe not in Allah nor in the last day. So in one you love, in the other you fight.
Yeah, and it comes down to two things. And one is, if you believe in a God who is love by nature, versus a God who's not that. I mean, Allah is not love by nature. So there's that. There's a difference in the theology, and then there's a difference in the view of unbelievers. And so whether you go to the Old Testament or to the New Testament, you're commanded to love other people, whether they're from your religion or not. In Islam, it's very different. Muslims are called the best of peoples ever raised up for mankind. That's chapter 3, verse 110. And Jews and Christians specifically, as well as polytheists who reject Muhammad, are called the worst of creatures. So you have different views of God, and you have different views of how unbelievers are to be treated. And that's what leads to a lot of the differences we see between the religions.
You see so many people today, and you note this in the article, assuring us that the actions of ISIL or Boko Haram or Al-Qaeda or Al-Shabaab or the Taliban have little or nothing to do with Islam. And the first thing that happens when you have another terrorist attack is politicians, public figures, pundits say this has nothing to do with Islam. Is this a function of people wanting to be politically correct or just not really understanding Islam?
I think it's both. It's you can really control a lot of people's behavior if you praise them for saying certain things and you condemn them and call them racists and bigots for saying other things. So if every time you actually quote what the Quran says on a topic, if you start calling people names because of that, and it's things like racist and bigot and hate monger, well, that makes people feel very uncomfortable. And so you can actually get people to behave in certain ways, and the ways that we get led into doing are praising Islam, calling it a religion of peace, saying that these things have nothing to do with Islam, because those are the things that get you praised as a nice and tolerant person. But if you know what the Quran says, and we've talked about this before, but basically, I'm talking about what Islam actually teaches. I'm not talking about what Muslims happen to believe. You have plenty of Muslims who believe that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. So what the actual religion teaches, though, is that if you're a Muslim, if you're in the minority, then you promote peace and tolerance because that's what's in the best interest of the Muslim community. If you are in a position to fight and subjugate the unbelievers, then you do that because that's what's in the best interest of the Muslim community in that situation. And so you look at the different things that Muslims are supposed to do according to the religion, and that's how things play out in the world. In the West, where Muslims are in the minority, Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. And in other places in the world, Christians, Jews are second-class citizens at best. And that's exactly what the religion commands.
And talk about the brutalities that we're experiencing in the present day. I mean, you don't have to go back to the time of Muhammad and his beheadings at the Battle of the Trench or anything else. What you can go to is Saudi Arabia, and you can see beheadings proliferating, particularly in the last few years. I mean, beheadings have always been a problem in Saudi Arabia. But this is a religion in which you are beheaded for crimes that really in this country we would never think of beheading someone for.
And it's a lot of Muslim countries have toned down some of the punishments, and that's why a group like ISIS is so striking when they come along and they start, no, we're going to do exactly what Muhammad said that we have to do. And then we're all horrified because it makes other Muslim countries look tame by comparison. But you're right, even in Saudi Arabia, which, you know, we look at as would be moderate compared to ISIS, I mean, they still have public beatings, public floggings, beheadings, lashings, and so on, and not for things that we would expect. I mean, you know, people who blog are sentenced to years in prison and public lashings for blogging some comment about Islam.
David, help people understand something that I think is very difficult to sort of wrap your mind around. I struggle with it myself from time to time. A few years ago, during the 33rd anniversary of the overthrow of the Shah of Iran, I was in Iran speaking at the University of Tehran and Allama Tabataba, the sociology university. And while I was there, I would walk the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night, and people would want to take pictures with me. They were courteous, friendly beyond, you know, anything I might experience if I walked the streets of New York. So on the one hand, I met so many strangers, Persian Muslims, Shias, who treated me with the greatest amount of respect, not only the streets, but also the universities. But nonetheless, there is something that is very sinister, because if I would pull out my Bible and walk through those same streets with my Bible, or if I would wear a cross around my neck, or if I would start to preach the gospel openly to someone, there would be draconian consequences. And it's hard to jive those two, because on the one hand, you have the sense of people who are peace-loving. On the other hand, you have a religion that is anything but.
Yeah, and this really goes down to the teachings you find in the Quran. I mean, on the one hand, you know, people of the book, Christians and Jews, are praised over and above pagans and idolaters and so on, because we have genuine revelations from God. And as long as we stay within certain guidelines, we're not supposed to be mistreated beyond, you know, giving paying tribute to Muslims in certain situations and so on. But that comes with certain rules, and this is all part of Sharia, that if we try to preach the gospel, or if we display a cross or things like that, then there are pretty severe penalties.
You wrote an article a few journals back, Muhammad and Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity. Over the last several weeks, I have been immersed in a study on the life and practices of Muhammad. In fact, I chronicle the last 10 years of his life. And when you get into it, you wonder how anyone could pledge allegiance to Allah and to his apostle, because his life was a life of brutality and certainly a life that broke all the social mores that are underscored for us in the pages of Scripture.
Yeah, if you were to jot down a list, and you could just pick a random person and say, you know, write me a list of like the 10 worst things a human being could do, Muhammad did several of those in his lifetime. And, you know, it would be one thing if he did all those and there was some amazing evidence that he was a prophet. But he did all these things and just happened to crush all opposition and had no real evidence that he's a prophet. And so it boggles the mind. But at the end of the day, it was he defeated the opposition and no criticism was allowed. And that's the environment that's been going on for 14 centuries.
Again, David Wood has written so many fantastic articles for the journal Is the Islamic State Islamic? 5 Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. And the article that I just alluded to, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity. He has been on the forefront of doing debates with Muslims. But I really appreciate, David, the way you've done it with gentleness and with respect. I have listened to a number of your debates, and that comes through, not only your knowledge of Islam, but the manner in which you deal with it.
I'm actually in like when I make videos or you know, when I'm online, I'm a bit more aggressive than I am in my debates, and I'm a bit more aggressive than I would recommend most Christians be in general. But that's because a lot of the people I'm talking to are not your average nice gentle Muslim. I'm talking to people who are ISIS supporters, and they tend to respect a more aggressive approach than saying I love you. And it has an impact. I mean, one guy just a few months ago contacted me and said he was going to behead me, and about 10 days later he was a Christian. And so it's different approaches tend to work with different people.
David Wood, deeply appreciated for your work, your contributions to the Christian Research Journal. Look forward to having you on again in the near future. We're going to go right to your calls on the other side of the break. Do you remember the Christian Research Journal? It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants available 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Be right back in just a few moments. As mentioned, answering your questions live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. In his article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, David Wood shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, Reason, Truth, Faith, and Literary Imagination, Literature as Apologetics, Humanity Crucified, Hemingway, and the Human Condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. www.islamic.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a quick program note. I'm going to be speaking at Grace Life Church in Pineville, North Carolina, a week from tomorrow. That's January 20th. I don't know exactly what time that is, but somewhere around 6 or 7, we'll get that information to you, or you can check for the information on the web at equip.org. The question that I'm going to be addressing is, has God spoken? And if God has spoken, what has God said? Obviously, there'll be questions on other subjects as well. All of that happening a week from tomorrow at Grace Life Church in Pineville, North Carolina. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. The number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Nate in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Okay. My question is about Revelation chapter 20. If I'm not mistaken, I believe that I heard that your view was that you are not to take Satan being bound for 1,000 years literally. Am I correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that if you are familiar with Revelation chapter 20, the chapter itself, not only the chapter but the book, is replete with figurative language. And then on top of it, if you look at the fact that 1,000 used as a whole number is typically in the whole of Scripture used in a figurative way, it seems odd that you would be reading this in a wooden literalistic fashion in John's revelation or the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him.
Well, my question is addressing that he'll be let loose once more to deceive the nations after we reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So I guess I just wanted to hear your take on that, because it says in chapter 20, verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations.
Sure. John wants his readers to understand that the Great Tribulation is viewed in scope of a larger vindication. And so in Revelation, John recapitulates the story of Christ's victory over Satan, the reality that he's bound for 1,000 years. And he wants them to never forget that, like John the Baptist, they might be persecuted and killed. But ultimately what that means is that through the power of resurrection, they will rule and reign with Christ forever. So in the grand scope of things, what's going on is you have people who are going to suffer, but Satan is going to be loosed for a short period of time. But in the end, they're going to be eternally vindicated, and that's not the way it is going to be for the principles of Satan's kingdom, who have taken the mark of the beast. Their physical death, of course, marks the beginning of their eternal judgment, and they're spiritually dead. They're not going to be physically revived until Jesus appears a second time at the second resurrection of the dead. So Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and those who have not taken his mark will rule forever. So Satan's defeat is complete, as is their victory and their vindication. I've actually written a new piece on this for an upcoming book that we'll be talking about next month. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James in Fayetteville, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Good afternoon, Hank. I'm a long-time listener, and over the years, I really have learned a whole lot. Thank you.
You got it.
My question tonight is on Luke, coming from Luke 16, the first and 13, the unjust steward. And I was trying to get an understanding of the parable, and I thought about Matthew 6, where God is talking about you can't serve mammon and God. And I'm wondering, are those two related, or is it? Can you kind of explain the parable for me?
Well, the takeaway of the parable is just as the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, so the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So what's being pointed to is the shrewdness of the sons of darkness, and that's contrasted with the shrewdness that should be demonstrated by the sons of light, but in a sanctified biblical worldview sense. So the point of this parable is that the unrighteous are better at using money to make friends in the world than believers are at using money to make friends for the kingdom of God, which is accomplished by spending your resources on the needy, using your time, talent, and treasure for the extension of his kingdom. And at death, of course, the needy are going to welcome their benefactors into the everlasting kingdom. So what is done from the standpoint of those who do it for the kingdom of light has eternal significance. And yet, we often see the people in the world being shrewder in terms of what they're doing with their money than the sons of light.
Okay. And it's mammon. Is that money? Is that Satan? Is that another name for Satan? Mammon?
No, mammon is a way of describing physical property or resources or money.
Okay, well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Denise next in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Denise.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome.
I started going to a oneness church. I really didn't, I guess, understand what that meant, but I've been going there for about 2.5 years. But I'm really confused as to their beliefs. They don't believe in the Trinity, and I just would like, I guess, another opinion about it. I'm just confused, and I'm praying that God will reveal just the truth to me.
Sure. What Oneness Pentecostals have done is remake God in an image that they can comprehend, whereas Trinitarians say that God is incomprehensible. He is beyond our ken. We cannot know him fully in this life, nor will we fully know him in the life to come. We will continue to grow in our knowledge of God because God is infinite. So what we have done as biblical believers is bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in the scriptures. And the Oneness Pentecostals, by and large, don't like that at all. And so they say that if you teach the Trinitarian doctrine, which is derived from Scripture, then you have, in fact, bought into pagan polytheistic philosophy. So they're very, very strident when they emerged, particularly against Trinitarianism. When they emerged within Pentecostalism, and the Assemblies of God denounced them as a heretical group because they were saying that what the Assembly of God believed with respect to the Trinity was heresy. So that the Assemblies of God, in turn, said, no, what you're teaching is heresy. And the Assemblies of God was right, because what we're teaching is simply what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? There's only one God. So as Christians, we're fiercely monotheistic. Then we say that the Father is God, because the Bible says that. The Son is God. The Bible's very, very clear about that. The Holy Spirit is God. Bible equally clear. And then the Christian scriptures teach us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, the Pentecostals cannot comprehend that, and neither can the Trinitarians. So in both cases, the Oneness Pentecostals have to say, I don't get it. But the Christians say the exact same thing. They say, I don't get it either. But in the one case, you have the Oneness Pentecostals refashioning God in something that is understandable, and the Trinitarian saying, look, God is beyond my ken, and I'm completely satisfied with that. I'm going to bow before his self-revelation. I'm not going to refashion him. Now, the Trinity is obviously not illogical. It's simply incomprehensible. And so we merely apprehend what Scripture says as opposed to comprehending what Scripture says.
Can I cut my hair and wear pants as a woman and go to heaven?
Absolutely. And this is another problem with Oneness Pentecostalism. It holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the kinds of things that you're talking about, rebaptism by their formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you can imagine all of this collectively has placed enormous socio-psychological pressure on adherents like yourself, because if you don't abide by their legalism, then you're afraid that you won't make it into heaven. And it's simply false. The Bible is not about legalistic prescriptions. What the Bible's ultimately about is following Jesus Christ in the principles and precepts of the kingdom, because you know that the King knows what's best for you.
Oh, thank you. That was very, very great explanation. And I do bless your ministry, and I hope you remember me in prayer as well. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Denise. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Betty, St. Louis, Missouri. She's listening on Bot Radio. Hi. Hello, Betty. I guess Betty's not there. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Thomas. He's listening in Knoxville, Tennessee. Hi. Hello, Thomas. Are we having some?
Yes, sir.
Oh, good. I was thinking we might have some technical difficulties, but there you are.
Yep. I'm traveling, so I lost signal there for a little bit. Yeah, it's kind of sad. Those churches that lady was describing are worse, in my opinion, than the Church of Satan for the body.
Well, they can be very, very detrimental to a person because they don't know what to believe or what to think, and they're taking secondary issues and elevating them to essentials, and in that way becoming very divisive.
Exactly. My question is, a couple years ago, I've been trying to catch you, but I can never time it right. I caught the tail end of the conversation, so I didn't get to hear the first part of it. But essentially, you were saying that what I heard, and I'm just calling to see if you can clarify it, you were saying that the Nephilim were a myth?
Well, no, I'm not saying that the Nephilim are a myth. What I'm saying is what is mythology rather than theology is to suppose that angels can have sex with women and through that produce the Nephilim. That's not what happened, nor is that the context of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is a judgment on human beings who have fallen, and the judgment comes through the flood.
Okay, so you weren't... that's why I just wanted you to clarify, because I had heard just the tail end of it, and I heard something about myth, and I thought, well, that's weird, because I just read that a couple days prior, so... I appreciate you clarifying that for me, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this because a lot of people over the years have asked me, did demons have sexual relations with women in Genesis chapter 6? The answer is absolutely not. That's not what the chapter is about. And if demons or fallen angels could have sex with women, then they could have sex with women now. And if they could produce offspring then, they could do it now. This is a imposition of mythology onto Scripture as opposed to extracting out of Scripture pure, unadulterated theology. So one is a myth, the other is what you derive by studying the Word of God, not reading something into the Word of God that has no place in the whole sequence of that which corresponds to reality. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
In his wildly popular books, The Harbinger and the Mystery of the Shemitah, Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Kahn offers a mixture of homiletic biblical interpretations and obscure mathematical calculations to show a pattern of biblical prophecy fulfilled in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explains why Kahn's interpretive scheme fails. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this.
C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy. A couple of quick reminders. One is you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. Also, you can join the monthly CRI support team. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. All you need to do is go to equip.org/donate on the web, equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bod Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm having a problem reconciling that most of the people in my church, if not all of the people in my church, are pro-death penalty and pro-guns. They believe that, you know, the Second Amendment is almost scripture. And I just have problems reconciling that with exactly what you were saying earlier about how Christianity is a religion of love and peace.
Well, sure. I mean, capital punishment and however it is given. You can look at capital punishment for a capital crime. This is something that is maybe a differing of opinion on the part of Christians. Some believe in capital punishment as a universal imperative. Others say that it had its time and has been abrogated. But the idea here is that if someone kills another person, they're taking the life of someone who is created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore their life would be required of them. Doesn't mean that they couldn't have life in the life to come. They will have, either with the Lord or apart from the Lord. Repentance is always a possibility. But abortion is far different than that. Abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. There's no warrant for that whatsoever. I've pointed out many times on the broadcast that the zygote fulfills the criteria that's needed to establish the existence of biological life. It has metabolism, it has development, it has the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the like. And therefore, we can say that taking the life of a preborn child is the painful killing of an innocent human being. But bearing arms is a far different category. No Christian is for killing people without any warrant. Christians that believe in bearing arms believe that guns can be used for protection. It isn't a gun, ultimately, that kills a person. It is a person who has a gun in hand that kills another person. So guns can be used for self-defense just as they can be used as a great moral evil. And again, the whole idea of bearing and keeping arms is debated within Christian circles. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal in which we had two very well-qualified Christians on either side of the debate, and you can find that in print on the web at equip.org.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Israel, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hello, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you.
I just have a quick question. I'm actually going to have a meeting with a Muslim that was actually my high school teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And through Facebook, I'm trying to meet with him in person. But I wanted to ask you, what's the best translation to get of the Quran? And also, if like the Hadith, do they sell them separately or are they included in the Quran?
Well, when you say the Hadith, I mean, there's an al-Hadith in the sense of one that would have equivalency to the Quran. But in typical fashion, there are lots of Hadiths, and some are considered more credible than others. But with respect to the Quran, you know, the one that I like to use, it's by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. And I like it very much because of the notes. The notes are very relevant and very enlightening, and that's the reason I use that particular version of the Quran. But the most accurate English translation that's readable would be by N.J. Dawood, who is got a copy that most Muslims don't dislike because he himself was not a Muslim. But so the Muslims don't like it, but it's very clear. If you read the translation that I'm talking about, it's marred by the pseudo King James English, and therefore becomes somewhat oppressive and difficult sometimes to make sense of.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, and I picked up the book of the best of the Christian Research Journal, What You Need to Know About Islam.
Very helpful.
I'm almost done with that, as a matter of fact. But I actually wanted to read this verse, the book aforementioned first, before I had the meeting with him.
Uh-huh.
And then I was going to ask him the same question, you know. But do you know, should I just, as far as just like, I guess you can say, knowledge on your part, I'm going to ask him questions about his faith. Just try not to like have a closed-minded discussion, but just have an open-end question. But I'm really just going to ask him questions, and then trying to use that as a springboard when the opportunity presents itself. But do you think that would be a good tactic to go about the meeting with him?
Well, it's probably not how the conversation is going to go. And what you want to have is a dialogue, not a monologue, nor do you want to just be peppering him with questions. But I do think that you want to stay on point. And the most significant point is, who is Jesus Christ? For a Muslim, they will say he was a great moral teacher, but he is not as great as Muhammad. And they certainly do not think that he is God in human flesh. In fact, they believe that the Christian view that Jesus Christ is God is the committing of an unforgivable sin, what's called the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. An attendant question, of course, has to do with what you were talking about earlier, and that is the Quran. How does it stack up in terms of being correct vis-a-vis something like the Bible? The Bible has been demonstrated to be correct in even its minute details. So with archaeology, for example, the people, the places, and the particulars of Scripture have found to be in correspondence with reality. Whereas the Quran is replete with not only faulty ethics, but also factual errors, not the least of which is the fact that the Quran denies the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this is a problem for the Quran, because as science has continued, we have more and more evidence for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in terms of its actual details, but we also have the history. And the history points back to Jesus Christ as a real human being who was really crucified. And this is conceded not just internally in the Scriptures, but also by external witnesses like Tacitus, the great Roman historian, or Pliny the Younger, or Josephus. There are many external witnesses to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the secular historians don't consider him God, but they do believe that he was crucified because all of the evidence points in that direction. There's ample historical validation for that. So the Quran makes huge, huge errors in terms of factual information. In terms of ethics, I mean, you have all kinds of things that could be pointed to. You can point to the fact that Muhammad allowed men to marry 1, 2, 3, 4 women of their choice. And he himself took a special dispensation from God, whereas he could marry many women. And one of the women he married was only 6 years old, Aisha. And he consummated the marriage when she was just 9 years old. Now, that's not my opinion. That's the opinion of the most reliable resources that are available. Years ago, I used to sort of hedge my bets and say 11, because I'd heard so many different Muslims say, no, it wasn't 9, it was 11, and some even saying it was 13. But I have spent a tremendous amount of time looking at the primary sources and now feel very, very confident to say that he married her at 6 and he consummated the marriage at 9. Now, we would call that in our society pedophilia. And so you look at the faulty ethics of the Quran compared to the kinds of ethics and mores that you find in Scripture, and it's the difference between night and day.
Yes, yes. Okay, I appreciate that, Hank.
So the real point is, who is Jesus Christ? Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Connie. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi.
Hi. I have a debate with a friend who belongs to a very liberal church organization. He feels like that marriage is simply a ceremony, a certificate made by modern man. He does not feel that it's biblically based, that it's not necessary for man and woman to live together and be married in the church. Just needed your opinion on that.
Well, I think that the Bible is very, very clear about marriage. It's parabolic because it is the union of Christ and the church. And so you look at the union of Christ and the church, and that same commitment is required of a man with a woman and vice versa. Secondly, it is for psychophysical pleasure. And thirdly, it is for the propagation of the human race, which can only be done within the commitment of marriage bond. And the Bible is very, very clear. Jesus establishing the doctrine of marriage on Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And so the idea that you can live with a woman without marrying a woman is really what Scripture refers to as fornication. And this is the illicit sexual intercourse that takes place when people are not married, because sexual intercourse is only to take place within the context of marriage. So while in certain contexts you can talk about fornication as adultery, elsewhere it's distinguished from adultery, but the bottom line is we cannot have, from a biblical perspective, relations with a woman without having commitment to that woman until death do us part.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You got it. And, you know, commitment is critical. It's critical in the Christian life. It's not just a feeling. Commitment is saying, I'm going to follow the precepts and principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in our individual lives, when we marry someone, it's not about a feeling, it's about a commitment. I'm going to be committed to you in sickness and in health, for better or worse, until death do us part. And that commitment, you can't walk away from. Whereas if you're living with someone, when things get tough, easy to walk away. And now you're using someone as opposed to cherishing someone. So the biblical paradigm is most clearly marriage. And that not to a lot of women, as Muhammad was, but only to one wife. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back tomorrow with more. Lord willing, stay tuned for that.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.